Our reading this morning is from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. And so he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints, and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place of God. The word of the Lord. Anyone have any thoughts? Thank you, Agatha, for kicking us off.
Yes. Amazing. She always has an opinion. My goodness. What I'm thinking when I first read this, and then I have to admit, I left it because I felt kind of perplexed on which part is written by human beings and which part is written by the Ephesians. Because because this sounds like the very beginnings of the church, in the sense that what was is no longer, but what is a road going forward. Yet it is with the circumcised that are accepting the uncircumcised. And in other words, everything, we are all meant to go forward no matter where we stand in life. And each person is accepted, because basically that's what Jesus learned how to do, because he also evolved from where he was and went forward. Therefore, we are asked to do the same.
Thank you. Very good. I feel like the proctor in a study hall.
It comes. It always comes. You know, you just have to wait. So truly, the first thing I thought about was the Morris Fire Department. And the division that's torn the town apart and is coming back together. But this sense of labels, you know, how we label each other so easily, Republican, Democrat, circumcised, uncircumcised. You know, understanding that this invitation is on both sides to everyone and everything. You know, it's not exclusive anymore. The concept of being circumcised does not give you the path to God that's somehow greater than the uncircumcised. You know, so that wonderful sense of that. But it's interesting talking about abolishing the law with the commandments and ordinances to create a new humanity. And I think it reminds me of really understanding the heavy litigious, legalized structure that we've built to make ourselves safe. You know, we have rules and laws and regulations everywhere in the name of somehow we're going to be better. And this really points to taking it home, taking individual responsibility for how we engage as a single collective, how we see each other and include each other in our seeing. You know, you can't legislate compatibility. You can't legislate compassion. You can't legislate good judgment. You know, and this teaching here, I think, reaches so deep in the roots of one to another as the basis for operating everything. You know, this label we have for government, what is government? It isn't anything, right? It's always about people at the root, but you take away the autonomy of people. You take away their ability to discern and be discreet and be inclusive. And we lose track of that. We lose track of how important it is to live in an inclusive sense. You know, and, I mean, he's really... really breaking down all the walls that would separate everybody, call one group good and the other group bad, and somehow say, wait, it's not that way. You know, I in a sense, I think at a local level, you start to see it operate. It's really hard to go outside of local because you have to be one to another. You have to treat another in a particular way, and yourself also, right? Yeah.
Psychologists have said that in order for a person to become a person, there has to be another person at least. There's always a community. We have no sense of self except that there's a community around us. Good thought. Any other thoughts?
I had a few disjunct thoughts that might make sense, or I want to share. Number one is the power of the press. When you were looking at those children in Thailand, I mean, the whole world was focused on them, but CBS News, or a lot of news, for months and months and months previously had been reporting on Syria and its problems, and the suffering and killing and maiming of children. And I mean, it was absolutely pathetic. And I haven't seen that for months televised. So it's funny how that we can be manipulated or enlightened or kept in the dark about things that are going on in the world. So I think on a global sense, or just our local micro community that we deal with, it's important to keep these thoughts in mind about coming to church and all this stuff. No division. We have the power to work in our daily lives with those who we encounter, and we do have that power on a global world. I don't know how much we do, but hopefully that we can come to global consciousness in living our lives better each day with more understanding. Hopefully that's like a possibility.
Thank you, Alan. I have one over here. Yeah. And we have not discussed this.
We've discussed it a lot, but not in this regard. I think it's just that we try not to discriminate, and we try not to make a judgment. I don't think you can judge properly anyway until you know somebody. And for many of us, we just judge by what the person's wearing, what the color of their skin, what language they speak. And if they're not exactly like us, then they're not good. Well, what's so good about us? So I think God made all of us. No matter what color we are, no matter how bad we are, no matter how good we are, God made us. And maybe we should think about that once in a while before we come to a rash decision. You know, you really can't judge anybody, and you shouldn't judge anybody, but should you want to, don't judge them until you know them.
Thank you, dear. Oh, boy, we got hands coming at you, Fern.
It keeps coming back to me when I was late teens, early 20s. I was in New York City. And a man fell. He probably was drunk. But everybody was walking by him. And I wanted to do something, but I didn't know what to do. And so I left also. But it's still there every, 50 years, 60 years later. 50 years. Let's not make it worse. 50 years later, it keeps coming back to me.
Ah, yes. While I'm over here, here you go.
Well, first of all, the setting here is Paul's in prison, and his beloved religion and his love of Christ's way is being threatened by what we might even call petty differences among various people who had initially signed on to be Christians. And today, I think it's evident to each of us as we experience interactions with other people that not everyone sees things exactly the way we do. And I think this is a plea and an encouragement to be accepting of all things human. And he's asking for, love to be the glue for this religion.
Thank you, Jim. And who over here hasn't spoken yet? All the hands went away, okay.
To me, what's most interesting about this whole parable is that the church was absolute back in the history. They were the government. Let's talk about that a little bit. Think about your history lessons, that the church was the government, and maybe it became too extreme, so the people started pulling away from it and forming their own government, especially when they came over to this country and whatnot. And it bothers me in some respects that the government and the church are separated and should be more closeness brought back to it. And then we talk about judgment. Judgment is always, you go out and we're always judging this person and that person by snapping our fingers. Ooh, I don't like that person because he's wearing a fur coat, and he shouldn't be wearing a fur coat because that animal was giving up its life for that fur coat. And why should we be judging that person for those types of things? But I don't know. We've gotten too extreme on this. We should all be loving each other. I know my wife has taught me a lot in the last 30 years about the closeness and the loving and the caring of one another, where I got caught up in a world of just farming and taking care of animals instead of looking around and seeing what's really out there. And I know I went off on a tangent, but
Tangents are welcome. Here you go, Jane.
I think one of the challenges that we have is, for whatever reason, in communities like ours, we tend to have a not very diverse community. And it could be in whatever place around the country or the world, it's, you know, everybody's got their own individual lack of diversity, unless you're in a more urban environment. And I think that creates a challenge for us, because it's not just the accent or the language or the skin color, but it's also very cultural. And I think that's a big challenge for us to overcome that part. You know, I think most of us probably can get beyond skin color and stuff like that, but I think we have more problems with cultural diversity and understanding it, because our way is so good. Why wouldn't everybody want to be like that? So without a culture in our midst to learn about, you don't have to convert, but there's a lot of good stuff. And it just reminded me, when Don was talking about the religion in government, well, in schools as well, when I was teaching, instead of not allowing really any religious celebrations, when we had a pretty diverse classroom, we invited the families to come in and do presentations of their, you know, we had the Nativity, and we had the Celebration of Lights, and we had the Feast of Ramadan, and, you know, we had all these different things, and the kids were just, especially it was all pretty much food-based. What did you eat at these things, you know, and the families, the grandmothers would make these incredible feasts, and that was such a gift to these kids, instead of saying, no, we can't talk about that here. These are these fabulous celebrations that this culture has, and this culture has, and this culture has, and we just don't do enough of that.
I was just thinking, why can't everybody just eat turkey on Thanksgiving?
Maybe they can't. There was something that I somebody handed to me on Facebook, It's based on the fact that the French won the World Cup in soccer, okay? It's the French. But wait a minute. not all of them, I'm sorry. Okay, you have Hernandez, and then you have several other French people. But there's a guy named Trevor Noah that... has a way of looking at it that reminded me of how important it is. He made a comment about they're all Africans. So wait a minute, the ambassador of France wrote to him and said, sorry, they're French. They were born in France, they're French. And he broke it down in such a way that it reminded me of how strayed I am, and bringing me back to my point of view. They're French, yes, by colonization. And that what makes them French. But in the diversity, in other words, one day we're going to have to come down and realize that because of people, how governments, leaders in governments, how awful they are to their people, and the people leave, go someplace else to live, and how these migrations through history, it's has always been, how these migrations are created by negativity and walk into something positive. And as time goes on, no one cares about whether you come from Africa or from Syria or from the United States or France. Who cares? You are you where you are. And if you feel comfortable, you are where you are. On the other hand, not the other hand, you come with your history. And to be able to express that history and never to spit on your past as your story ends up being so important. And maybe that's where we are, is looking and saying, my story is important. But then, once we leave our little house and family, we come into community, and that is our story as well, and has so much more importance.
Okay. I'll talk about community in a second.
You know, before I got into psychology, I was a nurse, and I was in a Catholic hospital, and we were in the ward, they called them wards in those days, where most of the people were not from the upper class, we'll say, not from the middle class, not from the lower class, the one beneath that. And they were, a lot of them were alcoholics or, you know, other things. A lot of them never bathed. And we were, you know, 18 years old. And that's the first unit I went on. And there was a wonderful nun there. John knows her. We called her Franny Jo. Sister Frances Joseph, but Franny Jo. And the last, we'd have the report. You had to stand around and get the report on everybody, you know. And the last thing she'd say to us is, remember, your patient is Jesus. Maybe we need to remember that more.
Well, that was wonderful. That was very wonderful. I'm glad this is recorded. The hour is late, but just let me make a point. One of the difficulties we have in our culture, and this is not a criticism, it's an observation, is that we grew up, all of us, in a world where somehow what was important, even religiously, was our own salvation. Everybody was concerned about his or her own salvation in church. And so every time we heard the Gospels in those days, and every time we heard a sermon, it was always filtered through that reality. What is this going to do for my eternal life? How is this going to keep me out of heaven or get me into heaven? And we weren't religious fanatics. We were just young believers. But our culture also, when you were talking, Don, about the merging of culture and religion, in those days, the culture and the religion were somewhat close in terms of values. That's why people our age go back to the 1950s. You know, when you had neighborhoods and you could walk on the street, you could take a bus. Everybody took care of everybody else's kids. Nobody was ever in danger. When there was a drug addict in town, it was like a big, huge catastrophe and, you know, a shame and all the rest of it. Everybody lived the way we were supposed to live. We all had those values. Family was important, community was important, but underneath it all, ultimately it came down to, when you walked into that church or you went before God, are you going to be able to get into heaven? Or how have you screwed it up? Now that being said, coming from that mindset of thinking about myself, and now surrounded by a world so complex and so diverse, not only culturally, but also racially, color-wise, religiously, societally, attitudes, perspectives on life, who God is and who God isn't. And it's all right here, right now, among us. And what we see in our government in lots of ways is, I think, a juggling act trying to make all these pieces work. And so we worry about the ones that are going to harm everybody, and so we block them out and make sure that that's taken care of so everybody is safe. But now safety has become an issue because Don and I were talking about earlier about in Florida, you know, you can, you know, stand your ground, you can shoot somebody for whatever reason you feel attacked. What is that saying about our culture? What is it saying when you look at all the issues that are going on? In some places, children have wonderful educations and possibilities. The whole world is their oyster. And in large pockets of this country, our country, American people, born here, raised here, generations of them, don't have books that are good enough to keep them up to date with current events. Never mind the technology. That kind of contrast, you can't escape it. There's no way around that. It divides us, and there are lots of similar things that divide us. But what we have to begin to understand, brothers and sisters, we call ourselves Christians. What Paul is saying is right on Jesus. If we follow what Jesus said, what he did in his life, it's a pretty straight line. But we may find ourselves doing it alone, because most of those things have been mitigated by circumstance, by confusions of races, by all the ins and outs of emotions and attitudes that we cannot resolve. But one thing that's going to happen, I think, is very certain, and you see it happening around the world. We talk about globalization, and that's a nasty word for some people. But we talk about also being one world, and that's also nasty for a lot of people, because it comes with baggage. It comes with a demand to change the way we see the world. That you and I are not here as individuals. We were born into a community of a family. That family lived in a community of a town. That town lived in a state that had other communities, and it all worked very nicely back then. It doesn't work so nicely anymore because we are uncomfortable thinking about the community. Because as soon as you start thinking about community as people, it's no longer a question of will this get me into heaven or not. It's a question of how are we going to survive? Look at various places in the world where they haven't figured it out yet, and they're surviving. People, as Agatha pointed out, leave those places because it's a very unhealthy, bad place for them to live. That's spreading. And the more we think about becoming isolated as an individual, the less likely we're going to be aware of community. The more we become isolated as a community, like Bethlehem, the less likely we're going to understand what goes on in Waterbury. The more we become isolated as a nation, the less we're going to understand the dynamics that are changing the whole system of global economy and global civilization. And the less likely we are going to survive because we're killing each other. Paul, in Paul's case, it was very simple. You were either a Jew or a Gentile. Paul had the idea that Jesus came for everybody. Didn't matter if you were a Gentile or a Jew, you were part of the Christian truth, the body of Christ. And so he welcomed in the uncircumcised, the ones who were not Jews, brought them in, never required them to be circumcised or become Jews. They started off as part of the family of Christ. That's where it started. We've come a long way from there. So this gospel, this topic, we could talk about this forever, and I'm sure we'd have a lot of disagreement. But remember always, what divides us can also destroy us. As some wise man told me back when I was fighting the wars of the world, always ask yourself, is this the mountain you want to die on? Is this thing you're holding on to so important and so necessary and so much a part of your survival that you're willing to die for it? Jesus changed it all, but it's up to us to change it now. Amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you, guys. It was wonderful. To tell you the truth, I had no idea where it was going to go. You did a good job.